Nineveh. We might not understand what importance Nineveh had in that ancient time or that ancient world, but it was an important commercial junction. It was a route between across the Tigris, occupying a central position on the great highway between the Mediterranean Sea and the Indian Ocean. So it united both east and west. So great wealth kept moving in and out of Nineveh. They say that there were close to 150,000 residents in that particular city, that great city. And I want to give you some sense of its magnificence and opulence that was there. The palace itself was over, it had over 80 rooms. I just realized I don't understand the dimensions, so I'm not going to share them with you. It's over 80 rooms, many of which were lined in sculptures and a large bunch of tablets across the as tables across that wide expanse of rooms. It was a solid foundation. It's made out of limestone blocks and mud bricks, and they said it took approximately 160 million bricks just to build the palace. The walls on top were made of mud brick and stood about 66 feet tall. And some of the doorways had huge stone figures, and they had winged lions and bulls with a man's head. It was filled with very stone reliefs of different pictures of the scenes of the conquest of those kings, and carving statues all over the place. One particular picture had 44 men towing a colossal statue, and the carving showed these three men kind of directing the movement, kind of like our United Methodist men telling us what to do, and we do it. And they wish, right? But all this opulence was there, and this was the place that God was sending Jonah. The king bragged once about the Babylonians, that Babylon's inhabitants, young and old, I did not spare them, and their corpses I filled the streets of the city. And he later talks about Judah and Hezekiah. He says, and Hezekiah of Judah, who had not submitted to my yoke, him I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city, like a caged bird. Earthworks I threw up against him, and anyone coming out of his city gate I made pay for his crimes. His cities which I plundered, I had cut off from his land. This is where God was sending Jonah. This was Nineveh. If you listen very carefully, what the word that God gave to Jonah for Nineveh was this: in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can you imagine Jonah's heart when he first heard that he had to go and share God's message to this place of evil? He didn't want to go. He ran away from God. He did not want to go and share that message for fear. There's two fears he may have had. One may have been his own life, should he enter the city and start proclaiming that the Jewish God was going to overthrow this king of Assyria. But the other was, what if God is also a God of mercy? What if they repent? What if they turn? I don't know if I want to send a message that may cause a people I hate to turn their lives towards God. But none of that we can really know, because the only message that the scripture tells us he's going to give them is, in 40 days, you will be overthrown. So I thought about where Nineveh it was in history, and that this was a place that God was sending someone. And I thought about God sending those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And I wondered, where is our Nineveh? Would we go if God sent us to speak to those who are in ISIS? Would we go if God sent us to the Taliban or Al-Qaeda? Would we go if God said, go to Guantanamo Bay or to Russia or to Africa, to Hollywood, to the NFL, to gang-infested neighborhoods? Sometimes Nineveh isn't a place for us. Sometimes it's people. God might send us to murderers, to death row. God might send us to thieves, to liars, to rapists, to pedophiles, to animal abusers, neighbors who do not respect our property, or even our estranged family. When Jesus is calling his disciples in Mark chapter 1, he calls them to come and follow me. He doesn't tell them where he is leading them. He says, come and follow me. And many of them had to follow Jesus into their own Ninevehs. The world is full of places that we would not want to go, to people we might not want to see saved. I can remember just recently in Nigeria, there was a broadcast about Nigeria, and all we saw were dead bodies of families and children. And my first gut reaction was, they need to die. Well, that place is also Nineveh. And it may be a place that God is calling someone. And I pray really hard, not me. But God moved in all of this, didn't he? God is not only a God of judgment, but he's a God of grace and a God of mercy. All of us will be judged, those who repent and those who do not. We are not the ones to judge who is welcome in God's kingdom. That's God's choice. And God chose, as he saw the movement in Nineveh. Because if you pay attention, Nineveh did not know the possibility of their salvation, did they? All they knew is this God that Jonah was speaking of was going to come, and in 40 days they would be overthrown. And what do they choose to do? They choose to change their ways. They choose to repent. And as the king sees this movement of repentance and hears this message, he calls on the whole nation, the whole city, to repent, even the animals. And did you hear what he says? What that king of Nineveh says? Who knows? He's doing this not because he can assure himself of his reconciliation with God or of his salvation. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. Who knows? To change your life under a who knows? God saw that. Saw that the repentance, that the turning of their lives, that their time in sackcloth and ashes was real. And God did relent, and he did not bring destruction upon them. God seeks for the salvation of the whole world, not just the parts of the world we want saved, but of the whole world, no exceptions. What he tells Jonah in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, and should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Should I not be concerned about Nineveh? But the important piece in there for us is, for they were people who did not know their right hand from their left, that God needs to send someone to share the message of salvation, the good news. God needs Jonahs. and I am Jonah. I think about Jonah and that call upon his heart. The first time God calls him, go and do this. And he is so scared he doesn't want to do it that he runs away. He not only runs away, he gets on a ship and hopes he can outrun God. And God finds him there in that ship and puts him in the belly of that fish. And then they have that face-to-face. What we as Christians would call that come to Jesus meeting. And when he recapitulates and accepts God as his Savior and agrees to follow God's will, God asks him that second time, go, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it to it the message that I tell you. Rebellion against going to places that we don't want to go is a common thing. But the thing about God's grace isn't just for all of those places out there that seem so enormous and us unable to fix. God's grace is also for us here, the one that he calls to go and send the word. God loved each of us enough to offer us salvation when we repented and turned to God. God also sees our own rebellion, sees our own fears, sees everything that gets in the way of our going where he wants us to go. But it is God who acts. God acts through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. God acted by placing Jonah in that whale or fish, depending on how you know the story. God acted when those who in a city that didn't even know the God named Yahweh, that he showed them great grace. But God also acts in the life of Jonah. God loved him enough to continue to pursue him to the bottom of the sea so that he would obey God's will. God uses imperfect humans to proclaim his grace, but it is God's grace that transforms the world. We cannot run away from God's call upon our lives. Sometimes we recognize that that call is going to take us to places that make us very unhappy. That sometimes that call on our lives is to be the message of hope and salvation, because people that we are seeking to share it with don't know their right from their left, their good from their bad. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I know where they grew up. They should know that. Their mother, I knew their grandmother, and she should have taught them that. But maybe they couldn't hear. Maybe it's your voice that will get through to them, that they can hear that message of salvation. So whether God sends us with a passport overseas to be the one to proclaim that message, or sends us next door to that house that we've had that feud with that neighbor, God goes with us. It is God's action in the midst of that conflict, in the midst of that conversation, that brings about redemption and salvation. Ours is just to submit to God's will. I just want to share one final comment. I read just recently that the latest idol for Christians is the idol of fear. That we allow fear to drive our life of faith. That fear of the stranger, fear of the future, fear of the terrorist, fear... We can go down the list of the things that cause us to be afraid. When in the Bible, God's first word, when he sends a messenger to anyone of us who is flesh and blood, it is, do not be afraid. No matter where God sends you, when you are Jonah and the message of go comes upon your life, get up and go. You do not need to be afraid. Because God goes before you, God goes with you, and God will be there when you leave. Don't allow the world to create fear as your operating principle. Allow the love of God to be that. And not only will our salvation be at hand, so will the world's. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.